Good morning, everybody. Well, this morning I'm going to continue our studies from Philippians, and I'm going to be reading from chapter 2 and verses 12 through to 18. So quite a short reading really today, Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 18. And here Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." And I've entitled today's message, "A Winning Partnership." And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about team sports. Now, team sports are a great way of getting people to work together in partnership. And in a team sport, individual skill is still really important. A footballer needs to be able to defend or attack or keep goal to the best of their ability. A cricketer might be especially skilled in one area. Usually they're better at bowling or batting or keeping wicket, for example. And you're included in the team because of that particular skill, but you need to work together as a team. Team sports work because you need a variety of skills to do well in the sport. And with a team, you can find people whose skills fit together to provide that winning partnership. And for a team to do well, it's got to learn to work together. You would think that a winning partnership is all about having the best individual 11 footballers or cricketers or whatever working together. You'd think it would be, but whilst individual skills are important, learning to work together is also crucial. And that's what turns a potentially good team into a winning team. And any team activity, so that could include playing sport, but there's lots of other team activities, playing in an orchestra, for example, or singing in a choir, or anything really that involves working with other people, has to combine individual skill and personality with a willingness to consider others and to work together. And that might mean at times putting the team's goals before the individual's, which isn't always easy. Getting the balance between the individual and the team isn't something that happens overnight. And that's why, by and large, teams need a manager or a coach or a conductor or a trainer, somebody who can keep that bigger picture in view whilst encouraging individuals to develop and who can encourage the team to play to their strengths and to overcome their weaknesses. And the Christian life's a little bit like teamwork. First of all, it's that partnership between an individual person and God. And getting that balance right can take a long time because we tend to fall into one of two extremes. Either we expect God to do everything while we do nothing, or we expect God to do nothing while we beaver away doing everything and usually end up getting burnt out. But secondly, it is a team game. We're not meant to be solo Christians. We're meant to be part of the body of Christ, which is the greatest team going. We need God. We need to do our bit, and we need each other. And when all those pieces fit together, then we have a winning partnership. But it's all too easy to get one part of the puzzle out of proportion, and that leads to all kinds of problems. I'm not particularly good at jigsaw puzzles, but I'm sure all of us have done a puzzle at some time where we were insistent that a particular piece fitted in a particular place, and we refused to accept that it didn't go there. And we can be like that in the church. We can try to fit square pegs into round holes, so to speak, and we don't understand then why that creates problems and friction. If we look first of all at the individual, Paul says in verses 12 to 13, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling," and goes on to say, "for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." we see there then that there's something for us to do, but there's also something that God does. And we're meant to work together in harmony with God. When we do that, we can fulfill God's good purpose. We become a winning partnership, just as Jesus demonstrated to us how the Father wanted human beings to live and how he gave us that visible demonstration of what human life can be like, which we looked at last time. When I first read these verses as a new Christian aged about 18, I was very influenced by the fact that I'd spent, you know, most of my life at school. Because it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the chief thing I remembered about maths in particular at school was it was all about working out your solutions, solving problems, finding answers. And I wasn't very good at maths at school, but the teachers always encouraged me to show my workings out. Yeah, they said, show your workings out. And even if you don't get the right answer, you can still get some marks because you've shown the examiner, you know, what you were doing. So even if you've gone wrong somewhere, you can still get some marks. And, you know, when I read verse 12, I thought, well, that's what it must mean. I had to work out my salvation. I had to understand exactly what it meant, how God had done everything to save me. I thought it meant that, you know, I had to understand everything about God. And so, you know, I read as much as I could, both in the Bible and in other books, so I could work it all out. And then I discovered that that's not what the verse meant at all. You know, there's nothing wrong with seeking to understand the Bible, nothing wrong with seeking to understand God, nothing wrong with studying theology. But to work out our salvation isn't to solve a problem like a mathematician does, nor is it like a workout when you go to the gym. It's not talking about that at all. The working out that Paul is talking about is more about outworking than understanding or physical effort. It's about living in such a way that is in harmony, in agreement with all that we learn about God and his salvation. Verse 12 in the Message version says, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. We're not to just expect God to do everything. We are to enter into training like an athlete. And Paul talks about that in many other places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul's not saying that we have to work in order to be saved. Over and over again, he shows us that salvation is God's free gift to us. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But from the position that we discover in the Bible when we become Christians, that we're accepted by God, that we've been chosen by God from the foundation of the world, from this position of being totally and unconditionally loved by God, we're now called to let those truths influence us, shape us, and affect how we live. You know, footballers and cricketers, and any other sports person, can't just rest on their laurels or their reputations. They have to train and work hard to be good team players. And so too, we have to follow God with passion and effort. In several places in the New Testament, we're urged to make every effort to do things. So, for example, in Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, we read, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. So we can see from those verses that God wants us to do our part, but that's it, no more, no less. We don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to reconcile ourselves to God. Those things are beyond us, no matter how hard we try. But once we're part of God's family, we have to work out what that means to our behavior and to our relationships. And we have to see how being a child of God fits into life's patterns, rather than trying to squeeze ourselves into those patterns, the old way of doing these things. And these verses show us what God thinks is important. Unity, peace, holiness, building each other up, love. We've got to bring our thoughts into line with how God sees things and then live our lives in line with that vision. And Paul says that's something we should do with fear and trembling. Not a terrified fear, but this reverence, this respect for God that governs our everyday actions. J.B. Phillips talks about awe and responsibility. We want to please God because we love him. We want to do everything we can to show our gratitude for everything he's done for us. Our salvation means everything to us. We've been rescued from sin and condemnation and guilt and death. And so we want to enter into the freedom and the abundant life that he's promised. In the next chapter, Paul goes on to talk about straining towards what is ahead, pressing on toward the goal. You know, there's always more of God to discover. We can never be complacent. But of course, we've got verse 13 as well as verse 12. It's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's not all down to us. And that's the paradox of Christianity, that it's a partnership between us and God. The Christian life isn't all about self-effort. It's not all about what we do. It's mostly about what God does. And we get the wrong idea if we think that our spiritual formation, our spiritual growth, is all down to us. Paul reminds us here that it's God who's working in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. The energy that Paul has talked about is fueled by God's energy. The message in verse 13 says, that energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you, God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. And that's what we mean when we talk about God himself living in us, about the Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies. God himself is nudging us and prodding us to do what's right. God himself is interceding for us, praying for us when we don't have the faintest idea, you know, what to do or what to pray. Paul's already talked about God working in us in chapter 1. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So our lives are not meant to be full of despair and anxiety, wondering if we'll manage to make it to the finish line, always fearful that we'll backslide and miss out on what God's got for us. It's a partnership in the gospel where we can be confident, not in our own strength, but in God's. God has begun that good work in us, and God will carry on that good work to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can have hope and confidence because of God's character. He's not a quitter. He never gives up on us. And it's a bit unfortunate, perhaps, that in English we've got words in both these verses connected to work. Work out your salvation, God working in us. Because the words in Greek are two different words entirely. Work out your salvation, that means to continue a task, to carry it out to completion. God working in us means to provide the ability and the means, the energy. It's not a question of either or. It's not about us doing everything or God doing everything. It's about both of us being in this partnership together. Roger Olson says, we're not puppets being micromanaged by God. We're responsible people in a personal relationship with a personal God. But on the other hand, we are weak, and God gives us everything we need to maintain a strong, healthy relationship with him. And that fills us with hope and not despair. You know, knowing that God's at work in us and believes in us is a tremendous fillip to us. It's a boost, it's a spur, it stimulates us, it moves us on. God is working out his purposes in our lives. Nothing is going to be able to separate us from his love. In Romans chapter 8, a chapter that I keep coming back to repeatedly, Paul says in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he's working in us, we can be shaped into the image of his son, and we can become everything that he wants us to be. But Paul doesn't just leave it there, talking about partnership between one person, an individual, and God. All the time in his letters, he's talking about what it means for us to live together as the church, as the body of God. And in the rest of this section, he reminds us of further ways in which team church needs to work. Nowhere in the Bible do we really find much emphasis on individual salvation. Salvation is personal, yes, but it's corporate as well. Salvation is God's rescue plan for all humanity. You know, all people. It's not just something that can be reduced to one person only. We live in a fragmented and an isolated society. But recent weeks and months have underlined for us how hard it is to live alone and how we find it best when we can live together, when we can be in relationship with each other. And the Bible talks about the people of God and the importance of living together and working together. Church isn't meant to be just individuals all doing their own thing any more than a football team works if all the footballers just do their own thing and don't take each other into consideration. Paul says that we're the body of Christ. That's one of his favourite metaphors for church. And, you know, we're meant to be living out salvation together. And that's why meeting together in person is so important. Why we're going to be doing that again from next week, even though there will be restrictions placed on us, limitations. You know, we need to gather together. We need to learn from each other. We need to be living out salvation together. Now, that's not easy. You know, living and working together is not easy. It's not easy for sports people to learn to fit into a team. It's not easy for us to be part of a team either. But Paul talks about the importance of getting along together in just about every letter that he wrote, because he knows that's part of our witness. It's part of the thing that will show other people the reality of God. He's already, in these opening verses, outlined the way of humility, the way of servanthood to us. Now he reminds us in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, grumbling and arguing were particular problems for the people of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, but they're very human characteristics. All of us can easily fall into grumbling and arguing. Most of the time, we don't even see that as a problem. We just think that that's what life's like. But if a team's got to be effective, it's got to work together. United we stand, divided we fall. And the aim of Paul's exhortations and warnings is so that God's purpose for his people as a witnessing community can be fulfilled. Verse 15 says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. No sports fan enjoys watching a team that looks disjointed, at odds with itself. And, you know, team church isn't much use to our communities if we are disjointed and we're at odds with each other. Bickering and party strife and holding grudges and arguing for the sake of it are no recommendations for God. There's enough of that in the world. We can't expect people to believe what we say about God if we're not loving each other and living together in harmony. John said, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. Loving each other is the biggest witness that we have. Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 5, verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And that's a striking image. We've got to let go of disagreements and division and let what we believe shape us and mold us so that we can become blameless and pure, so that we can become who we're called to be, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, shining like stars, holding firmly to the word of life. We've got to forgive. We've got to learn to bear with each other. To the Ephesians, Paul said, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, this is something that we have to do. God won't get rid of all those things for us. There's got to be cooperation with him, that this old way of life has to go. But if we're living in him, we will want to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, malice and slander. We'll want to forgive. Forgiveness is the outworking of a forgiven heart. I'm not saying that it will be easy. No, it is difficult. But there's a new life within us that will rise up if we tend it and nurture it, just as flowers and crops will rise up and grow if we tend them and nurture them. Paul writes to the Philippians to spur them on, to teach them, to encourage them, and to warn them. And in just these few verses, we've seen that we've got an individual responsibility to work out our salvation, and that there are things we all need to learn to put into practice if we're going to be the kind of team that God wants. And we can be thankful because God's the, you know, the greatest team manager, the greatest conductor the world has ever seen. He is there, not just running alongside us to cheer us on, but living within us to shape us into the team he wants us to be. So with God, we truly can become a winning partnership. In the Message version, these verses are translated, do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. And I think that's a good way of putting, you know, what God really wants us to be like. So do everything readily and cheerfully. That's like the positive side, instead of saying don't grumble, don't argue. Proverbs 15 verse 13 says that a cheerful heart is good medicine. And it's true, isn't it? You know, having that cheerful attitude, a positive attitude, makes a difference not only to our own lives, but to the lives of everybody we meet. We all feel instinctively better when we're around cheerful people. We feel better when we ourselves determine to be positive. And being cheerful is a choice. It's determined by where we put our focus, how we choose to be. You know, grumbling and complaining happen because that's what we choose to focus on. That's how we choose to respond to life circumstances. But circumstances don't have to be the deciding factor in how we live. We can still choose to rejoice even if things aren't going well for us. And don't spend all your time bickering and arguing or even second-guessing people's motives. God wants us to be open and honest and forgiving with people. Life's too short to hold grudges. You know, bickering and arguing and grumbling and complaining eat us up from the inside. Those things make us miserable, resentful, bitter people. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt and learn to see from someone else's perspective. You know, we serve a God of countless second chances, and we need to embrace those second chances, not only for ourselves, so we can offer them to others. And it says that when we live as God wants us to live, we're like a breath of fresh air in our world, for we live in a squalid and polluted society. There's been a lot of talk, hasn't there, about air pollution, you know, and air quality and all those kinds of things. But we live, you know, in this world that's negative and selfish. And when we live God's way, putting each other first, being unselfish, and acting out of love, we give people snapshots, just little pictures of what God's like. We give people a glimpse of good living and of the living God. And that's a powerful witness to the world in itself. God says that we are the light of the world. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. But in Matthew 5 verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. And Paul wants us to carry this light-giving message into the night. It's not about our light in itself, it's about God's light shining from us so that other people can see this light and ultimately can recognize that that's God's light. The Message version of Matthew 5 verses 14 to 16 says, by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. As we work together and as we live out God's light, we can be part of God's winning partnership. And as a result of that, we can see other people come to faith in him. You know, by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Just recently, a friend of mine has posted some pictures, some photos on Facebook of a sunflower in his garden. And the first picture that he posted was of the sunflower with all the petals tightly curled up and itself and just the green leaves. Now, I don't think I've ever actually seen a sunflower like that before, where the green was the dominant colour and you couldn't see at all that, you know, the yellow petals because they were tightly curled up. And as the sun was shining on the petals, gradually they were unfolding and unfolding until you got to the point of the sunflower looking just like it normally looks, where those petals, those yellow petals around that sort of browny orangey center, they're so big and so colorful that you can't see the green, the greenery of the flower anymore at all. You know, your eyes are automatically drawn to this yellow petal, to the sunflower. And of course, a sunflower is so called not only because it's, you know, yellow, but because it actually opens up as it turns towards the sun. In French, it's called le tournesol, which means it turns to the sun. So as the sunflower receives God's light and opens up, it becomes this beautiful flower. And that's a little bit like we are called to be. You know, as the light of the world dwells in us, Jesus causes light to come from us. He changes what we're like so that we can be people who are reflecting God's light. And because of that, you know, we're carrying this light-giving message into the night, into this, you know, warped and crooked generation, into this darkness, so that people get a glimpse of good living. They get this glimpse of the living God. They get this breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. And they actually get to see God. And this is one of our greatest ways of witnessing to people, just by letting God's light shine through us, and loving people and living together in partnership with people that, you know, normally we perhaps wouldn't even spend 2 minutes with. But God has put us together as different people, different parts of the body, so that as we work together and live in harmony and let God's light shine through us, people will think, what's different? What's different about those people? Why are they doing that? Why are they as they are? Why do they love each other? How do they love each other? And that gives us then the opportunity, by opening up to others, to prompt them to open up with God and to come to know God for themselves. So in God, as we all work together individually, and as we work together as a team, as a church, and as God works in us primarily, we can be part of God's winning partnership that sees other people come into faith in him.